Well, were I to preach from Acts 4 a couple of weeks ago, I might have opened by asking you, how do you respond? Sorry, I mumbled my words there. How do you respond to trials, difficulties, loss? But I didn't preach from Acts 4 a few weeks ago. I'm preaching now from Acts 4, so I will simply change the tense. How are you responding to the trials, the difficulties, the loss that you are now facing? Because to a certain degree, one way or another, everyone has been affected by these fires. You may have lost or know people who lost loved ones. Homes, jobs are lost. Income is lost. The housing crisis existed before this. It's only worse now. It was such a shock. It happened so quickly without warning. The devastation is not just to the structures, but to us. Although, really, what happened was reality. We can't predict tomorrow and we're not in control. But there have certainly been various trials and difficulties and loss that we've now faced. So the question then is not how do you, but how are you responding to the trials, the difficulties, the loss, what's been going on? Very likely part of your response has been prayer. And maybe you're thinking, I haven't been praying, I've just been yelling at God. Well, that's praying, because praying is talking to God. But there tends to be more prayer even among those who don't profess to be Christian or even religious during such times. After 9/11 occurred, the churches were full and everyone kept talking about prayer in the news and everywhere else. It all of a sudden becomes okay when you realize that you're not in control, you have no say about tomorrow, you're finite and dependent. Prayer is an excellent response. But what are you praying? What are you praying? I want to answer the question, how should we pray in response to trials, difficulties, loss, or challenges this morning? But I also want to answer another question. How should we be praying if we want the Holy Spirit to be at work? I'm melding two issues, I confess. It's a strange boat I find myself in, and we find ourselves in. I am in the middle of a sermon series related to some continuing education that I've been doing. I need to finish the series before Thanksgiving. So though I skipped last week, I am picking up today. But as the gracious Lord would have it, the passage applies to exactly what we're facing today with responding to trials. But the passage also is insightful in regard to the relationship between the Holy Spirit and prayer. And there is a relationship. And the first thing I want to do is look at what that relationship is and then ask the question, how should we pray if we want the Holy Spirit to work? That will be very brief. It's kind of obvious, and there's not a ton there. And then turn to the question, how should we be praying in response to what has taken place? And the answer to the second and third question, how do we pray if we want the Holy Spirit to work, is the same as how should we pray in response to what's taken place? So when you walk away from here this morning, you will have answers to all those questions, those three questions. What is the relationship between the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in prayer? As well as to how should we be praying if we want the Holy Spirit to work? And how should we be praying in response to what's been going on? You're likely only to remember the last one, and that's fine. But that's what I want to address this morning. The connection. Let's look at that very briefly. It's quite obvious. Chapter 4 of Acts, that's where we are. What is the connection between the Holy Spirit and prayer? Well, if you notice in Acts chapter 4, verse 24, when they heard it, and I'll get to what they heard in a minute, they lifted their voices together to God and said, in other words, they prayed. Because that's prayer. Anytime we say anything to God, that's prayer. again, whether you're yelling at him or asking him for something or praising him, it's all prayer. You talk to God, it's prayer. So in verse 24, they're praying. And then if you jump all the way down to verse 31, you see, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak of the word of God with boldness. Now, very briefly, side comment here, because it's in the text and I don't want to ignore it, but I'm not going to say much about it. The shaking of the building and all the things that are going on there early in Acts, those signs and wonders, they were what God was doing and what He does when there is a transition. When He is moving along in His plan of salvation and He changes or brings about the change or the new aspect of His plan for His people, there are signs and wonders that accompany that. The great Old Testament example is delivering them from Egypt. Signs and wonders, delivering them from Egypt. Getting them into the promised land, as we call it. And yet, not every body of water, I've said this recently, not every body of water was continued to be parted before every Israelite after that time forward. Not everyone gets healed. Not everyone gets raised from the dead. Not everyone speaks in tongues. But that stuff was definitely going on in the book of Acts. They were a signal that what was being proclaimed was true, and it was of God. They were particularly a signal to the Israelites who had not been listening to God and were in the position they were in because they had been rebelling against Him. Apart from that side issue, if you want more on that, see past sermons or listen to past sermons online. It's very clear in verse 31, when they had prayed, then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. There's a connection there. They're praying and there's the answer. The Holy Spirit works. What is that work? Filled. Again, talked about this 2 weeks ago. Not going to say a lot here. It's not a greater content or quantity of the Holy Spirit that they got all of a sudden. The point is, they continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. And how was it they were able to do that? It was the Holy Spirit. He is the cause, source. If you put cause and source together, or source and cause together, you get saws. It's a new word. I just made it up. Cool. Hashtag that. I don't know what hashtag means. He is the cause and the source. That's the point in the phrase filled. Just as in chapter 5, the high priest rose up. They were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles. Filled with, it's telling you, what is it that led them to do what they were doing, caused them to do, enabled them to do? For them, it was jealousy in that passage. The point here is, this was a work of the Holy Spirit. That God's people continued to speak God's word with boldness was not in and of themselves. It was not because they were courageous or special, but because the Holy Spirit was at work. And the Holy Spirit worked in that way in response to prayer. It's quite simple. The connection is this. Whether it's speaking the Word of God with boldness or anything else, when God's will is accomplished, it is done so by a work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who brings it about. Genesis chapter 1. The earth was formless and void. The Holy Spirit was hovering over the void. God said, let there be, and it was. If you follow along in what Luke wrote in the book of Luke, in the book of Acts, you see even Jesus Himself, full of the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, fully God, distinct and yet inseparable from God the Father and God the Son, He has a particular, a special, a unique role. He brings about the will of God in life and in and through God's people. Do you want that? Do you want the Holy Spirit to be at work in you, in us? That we would first and foremost proclaim the truth about God, that He is love, and this is demonstrated in Jesus Christ, His Son, dying for us while we yet shook our fists or worse at God and denied Him? Yes, you say, I hope you say, yes, we want that. Well, how do you pray? Notice this as I read the prayer in a moment, that nothing is said about the Holy Spirit in the prayer. There's a song that's been out on the Christian radio program. I actually like the sound of the song. I like the tune. I like the woman's voice. But the words don't line up what we find in Scripture. The song is going something like, Holy Spirit, come and fill this place. Come and do something and something, something. I don't remember the words. I never do. I always get the first line and forget the rest. Thank God for paper and you can look at the words to a song. My kids are always laughing at me. But maybe you know it, maybe you don't. That's not the point. And I'm not bashing on the woman who sings it or the radio station that plays it. But the words to that song are not biblical. They make sense to us. We want the Holy Spirit to be at work. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, be at work. Or God, send your Holy Spirit. God, work by your Holy Spirit. But as we go to this prayer, notice the Holy Spirit is never even mentioned. And guess what? That doesn't bother him at all. He's not jealous. He has the particular role he has in bringing glory to God. And he's fine with that. You see, we continually make two mistakes, one or the other. We either ignore the Holy Spirit completely. We have no idea what He does, who He is, His role. You can't get through the book of Acts without and ignore Him. You can't get through Luke. Luke brings out that aspect, and we are to pay attention. It's what Luke brings out in the Gospel of Luke that we don't get from the other Gospels. Some of you think there was just a couple guys repeating themselves. You read one, you read them all. Not true. Something is brought out. And Luke helps us understand. Through a work of the Holy Spirit, Luke wrote what has inspired the Word of God. And we understand the role of the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't ignore Him. But at the same time, we don't want to go to the other extreme where we're always talking about Him, we're praying to Him, praying about Him, praying for Him, Holy Spirit this, Holy Spirit that, praying about Him, because that's not in Scripture. And if you want to know the will of God and what God has to say and what God thinks and what He wants, then you want to go to Scripture. If you want to make up your own whatever, you're free to in this country. I hope that freedom continues. I hope you don't do that, though. Go to God's Word. So as we read through this prayer, we're going to see a couple things that are true about it. One thing that's untrue. Holy Spirit's not mentioned. Not mentioned. So guess what? There's no special prayer needed for the Holy Spirit to be at work. And yet, the Holy Spirit works in response to prayer because the Holy Spirit brings about the will of God. So how do you pray? Well, let me ask the other question because the answers are all the same. How should we pray in response to the difficulties and trials? You may not know this, but as they heard it, I said in verse 24, they heard it. They lifted their voices together to God and said, they heard it. What's the it? They're praying. What are they praying in response to? Here's what they are praying in response to. Chapter 4, verse 2, greatly annoyed because they, Peter and John, were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus is the resurrection from the dead, and they arrested them and put them in custody. Peter and John have been arrested and put in custody. If you look at verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Peter and John have been arrested by the same people who had Jesus crucified. Peter and John have been arrested. They've been brought before the same authorities that had Jesus tortured to death. And for what? For saying that Jesus is Lord and Christ. That He is the long promised King in the line of David, and He is the Savior, and He is also Lord. That's what they've been arrested for. We don't understand that too well. because we have freedom to say, there's a pumpkin in my backyard, and it's God incarnate. And we're free to say that. You can say whatever you want, make up all kinds of things, and people do. We have that freedom. They do not have that freedom. This is no small threat. And it's not even the promise of a quick death. They are standing before the very ones who had Jesus tortured to death. Verse 21. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. In other words, there's the lame guy standing there this whole time when Jesus, when Peter and John are being questioned. He's standing there. There's eyewitnesses that know that this man has been lame his whole life. He's over 40, so he didn't outgrow it. It's been a miracle. That's a sign, especially to the Jews. They can't do anything right then and there because the people. But they threaten them. And that threat is real. They'll stone Stephen to death shortly after this. James will be put to death not long after this. The threat is real. So when Peter and John return to the other Christians, they are facing a real threat. A trial. Not just for their house to be taken away or their job, but their lives, and through a slow, excruciating process. And what is their response? Verse 24, when they heard it, they lifted their voice together to God and said, their response was to pray. Now here's the question, how did they pray? Because that's how we should pray. First thing, halfway through verse 24, this is what they say. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. The first thing they say in their prayer is to declare who God is. Maker of heaven and earth. Sovereign. He is in control. All powerful. He's got it all covered. Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from His will. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And then if sovereign wasn't enough by itself, Lord, the one to whom everyone answers. The first thing they do in their prayer is acknowledge the one to whom they are speaking. That He is maker of heaven and earth, the creator, the sustainer, the one in control. The second thing they acknowledge, verse 25, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. That word said is so precious. He is not silent. He's not sitting in some rocking chair stroking his big gray beard, unconcerned about what is going on. Unconcerned about making Himself known or reconciling us to Him. He's not some cold clockmaker who set it in motion and now has better things to do. He has spoken. He's made Himself known. They go on to quote then Scripture. I need to stop using that word quote. They don't quote like we quote. They reference Scripture. So the first thing they do in their prayer is to acknowledge who God is, what is true about Him. And then they start thinking and speaking in keeping with God's Word. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do what your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. The next place they go in their prayer is to focus on what God is doing. His plan, His will, looking at things from His perspective and not theirs. Here's how the prayer might have gone so far if it had been me. Well, first you took Jesus. He's gone. Now the ones who crucified Him, they're coming down on us. They're arresting us. And we're just trying to do your will, God. I'm just trying to do a good thing, the right thing. What's going on here? Come on. Or maybe if I was a woman, no offense, ladies, I might bawl. Men get angry, women cry. If you're a Christian, depending on what you're thinking in that moment, both are equally wrong. And both fail to grasp the same thing. Who God is and what He's up to. Notice that in their prayer, they haven't even made the request they're going to request yet. The request takes up less time. It's a smaller portion of what has already been read here, what is written of what they prayed. Where is their focus? The one who is in control of the wind and the waves and the seas and the fires and the rains. And the one who has a plan. The one who has brought about His plan to bring a rebellious and wayward people into fellowship and relationship with Him. A plan which included the crucifixion of His Son. The Son willingly going to the cross, though He Himself never did a thing contrary to God's will. That's their focus. That's what they're thinking about. And so if you didn't know what comes next, what do you think their request is going to be? Is it going to be to stop the authorities? To shut them up? To bring them to an untimely death like now? Make life easy for them? Or is it going to be related to God's plan and His gracious, loving kindness that He lavishes upon people who turn to Him through faith in Jesus? That's their request. Here it is in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and strike them dead. No. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, their prayer is that they would continue to speak the truth about who Jesus is, Lord and Christ, crucified, buried, but raised from the dead, seated at the Father's right hand, until He returns to judge the living and the dead. Until He returns and every knee bows and confesses Him Lord. He's at the Father's right hand. And in the meantime, and until that time, anyone who believes in Him is pardoned for all their disobedience, rebellion, hatred toward Him, and are made His children. That's their concern. That's their request. So whether it's a desire to see the Holy Spirit work mightily in and through us as His people, or it's a prayer in response to trials, difficulties, loss, pain, whatever it is, not saying you aren't to mourn, not saying you aren't to rejoice at times, not saying you are not to be honest with God and real about your feelings, But ultimately, the prayer in any of those situations, with any of those desires, concerns, if it is to be a biblical one, if it is to be a one that has a right understanding of who God is, if it is one that is in response to the loving kindness of God in Christ, it is going to start out focusing on God. And even the request will ultimately end up focusing on God. They're praying for boldness to continue to do what Jesus said they would do when the Holy Spirit would come, to testify to who Jesus is. Clearly something that is the will of God. That's what they're after. Jesus in the garden the night before His arrest, or the night of His arrest, the night before His crucifixion, was praying intensely. 3 times He went off from the other guys who fell asleep. I probably would too. He wasn't asleep. He was praying, "Father, if You're willing, pass this cup before Me. Is there some other way to cleanse and restore a people to You?" And yet, He said, "Not My will, but Thy will be done." By all means, cry. If you're angry, be angry. Be honest with God. But ultimately, don't stop there. Ultimately, acknowledge who He is. What He's doing, what He's accomplished, what He is doing, what He wants to do. And be concerned about His will. Because if there's anything that a surprise fire that levels neighborhoods should tell you, is that you're not in control. So either no one is, or there is a God who is. And then the question becomes, what is He like? And the God of Scripture is a God who speaks, who through the mouth of our Father David, your servant, said, through Luke and John and Peter and Paul, speaks. Focus, the focus in this prayer is not on the Holy Spirit. It's not on them. It's not on their difficulties, not on their trials. The focus is on God. And His plan in Christ. And His exaltation. Not ours. That's especially difficult in the time, or in times of loss. How can you get there? How can you have that perspective? It all comes back to what they prayed. Not only do they know that God is in control, but they understand that what He has done in Christ. The passage read for us earlier fits perfectly. Peter says to the Christians, though you face various trials, you have a joy, you rejoice. Why? Because actually, it's all going to burn sooner or later anyway. Or, to say it another way, sooner or later, you are going to be parted from your stuff. And more importantly, from your loved ones. And more importantly, from life itself. And then what? And then what? Though you suffer now, you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. Because you know the salvation that is in Christ. Scripture tells us exactly how to pray. How to pray in times of trials, difficulties. How to pray if you want the Holy Spirit to be at work. And it's really quite simple, but getting there takes the real miracle. Because our natural tendency, like the beating of our heart that we don't even think about, is to focus on ourselves. And to think that God is like us, instead of knowing Him for who He really is, and being concerned with what He's doing, what He wants, and His honor and His namesake versus our own. Again, I want to reiterate, that is not to say there is no place for being honest with God about what you're feeling, your struggles, your trials. And that, yeah, I wish you could just snap your fingers, Lord, and the houses would all be back up, especially mine. But You who made heaven and earth, You who are in control of everything, know everything, and You who have demonstrated Your love, and that while I was still living my life as in a most offensive way I could towards You, rejecting You, You demonstrated Your love in the death of Your spotless Lamb. As a Christian, I have been purchased, not with silver or gold, which melts in fires, but by the precious blood of His Lamb, His Son, Jesus, who is Lord and Christ. If you don't go back there, if you don't stay there, you've got no hope. No hope of getting through whatever it is you're in the midst of. And no reason to believe that the Holy Spirit is going to work in the Word of God going forth. Because the greatest need everyone and anyone has is not a house to live in. It's not clothes to wear. It's not even food. Sooner or later, you'll be parted from food. You will be fertilizer. It's knowing the only true God. And that is possible through Jesus Christ whom He has sent. That's the greatest need. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, You who speak and it comes to be, You who hold back the waves or stir up the ocean, You who call out the stars by name, who hold the waters in the hollow of Your hand, who know the number of grains of sand on the coast. You are God and there is no other. You are in control. Your Son, Jesus Christ, is Savior for all who would believe in Him. He is Lord and Christ. He will judge the living and the dead. He does provide forgiveness, pardon, restoration to you. That is Your perfect plan. Through His suffering in our place, we can be Your children and know You forever. Father, give us the perspective that has You on Your throne, that seeks Your name being honored, that is concerned for the eternal realities of the people around us more than anything else. Grant us boldness in our own trusting You each step, each day, and in speaking the truth about Jesus. Father, work through, use the current circumstances we find ourselves in here in Santa Rosa and Sonoma County to turn people to You, that their eternity would be secure, that their stance before You would be solid. Set them upon the only rock who is Jesus. Fix their eyes, continue to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Work out Your will, that though we don't understand it always, that though we would definitely do it differently, we are not God, you are. We are imperfect, but you are not. You are spotless, just, you are holy. Bring about your will, Father, for your name's sake. In the name of Jesus, amen.